felt this morning like I should finish Ezra's sermon, but I decided not to. And so I got all ready this afternoon to go through the next chapter of the book of Acts, but I think I have to finish Ezra's sermon instead. So we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, Ezra's sermon was not unfinished, but the story that he started reading never got finished. And the stories of the Bible just get me. I know I've spoken on this story before. But there's some things here that we could go over tonight that could be an anchor for us for many stormy seas, many times all through our lives. So let's begin with prayer. Father, I do ask for help and direction as we open up your word. I pray that you would lead our thoughts into your will. Help us to understand and to be victorious. Amen. Before we read the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel, let me just say a few things that everybody here knows, because it's essential background, and it's not the fact that you don't know the story, but it's the fact that I want to tell it, that I'm going to say it. We have to remember that David was the son of Jesse, who came down the line from a mighty man named Boaz with a woman of God named Ruth. And we don't know everything that happened in those few generations from Boaz and Ruth to David, but we can make a pretty good guess that there was some pretty serious knowledge of God and commitment to him in some of those people. Because David obviously grew up well versed in the knowledge of God. Men don't just come to that normally on their own accord when they're kids. Okay, he got that from somewhere. When he was growing up, he grew up in a large family. The family, if they honored God and lived according to his word, was probably a fairly stable, happy family. There was a lot of mouths to feed, and there was a lot of things that no doubt they did. David grew up to be a man of might, not because he worked out at the gym and got himself some muscles, but because he exercised faith in God. And because of his faith in God, it taught him to work. It taught him to war when he kept those sheep in the wilderness. It taught him to fight. He was a defender. Before he ever was put in place of taking care of a human being or being a leader in humanity, he became a defender for sheep. And he became mighty in acts because of his faith in God. That's a starting point that probably many people sitting in this room have experienced something in their life. When you got saved, you came to a place that you looked at everything that this world had to offer and you said it wasn't worth anything and you rejected it. And many of you, when you rejected it, you had to go against your father and against your mother. Not all of you, but many of you did. And you had to get laughed at by your friends. You had to have even perhaps Christian people that you knew think you were crazy. And you had to deny the flesh and give up your dreams. If you never denied the flesh and gave up your dreams to obey God, you aren't saved tonight. Okay, you go home and examine yourself. If you never did that, you're not saved. You had to do those things. But because you put your faith in God, you got through it. And when you got through it, you probably had some sort of emotional experience that lifted you up above the norm and made you quite excited, maybe for a week, maybe for a year, maybe for 10 years, depending exactly what happened after that. But you probably fought some battles in your life and you got through them. David did all that. But David came to a point after getting away from those sheep and killing the giant, and then being recognized by the king and being sent out as a boy. He's not a warrior, he's a boy. He's being sent out as a very young man, as head over an army under the king, Saul. And everywhere he goes, he's fighting battles and winning. Because God said that that none of the nations around them would ever be able to stand before the children of Israel. Never. They could not stand before them. When, in obedience to God, they went out in faith against these wicked people. David had that before chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. What happened in David's life? Because I'll tell you what, David lost almost everything that he had ever gained when we come to this chapter. Previous to coming to this chapter, he had lost his position under the king. The king was going to kill him, dead set, determined to kill him. Now, meanwhile, David had already been anointed by the prophet Samuel, king over Israel. David already had the promise of God that he was going to reign over the nation. But now the king is trying to kill him. And it looked pretty certain that he was about to die. So he goes and he flees for his life. Now he's not at home in the comfort of the field anymore watching the sheep. He's not sitting down at a table with his mom and dad eating. He's not under the king fighting the battles. He's not being sung about by the girls dancing around the streets about what a great man David is. He's running for his life. And if that was not discouraging enough, in 2 Samuel chapter 22, it says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Now, if you want a description of church, you can't find a better description of church than that verse. You know that God says that if you're not hungry and thirsty, that it's the hungry and thirsty that will be filled, he says. Those who are rich have their reward right now. They're facing judgment later. Those who have what this life has to offer, those who are happy, those who are content, those who are on top of the world, those people aren't seeking God. Who's seeking God? The discouraged, the discontent, the troubled. And Paul writes to the Corinthians on the same lines. He writes to the Corinthians and says, you see, you're calling, brethren, how not many mighty, not many noble after the flesh are called. probably skipping a line or something in there. He says, look at who makes up the membership of your church. You guys are the lowlife of your town, or you guys are the troubled. You guys are the people who didn't have life together. Those are the kind of people who come to God, because you know what? Jesus walked around this earth and he had the multitudes following him and the multitudes condemning him at the same time. The people who condemned him were the ones he called those who were not sick. Those who are not sick didn't need the Savior, but those who were sick needed the Savior. Those who had trouble in life found something in Jesus that answered their trouble. Now, of course, we understand, looking at things from a biblical perspective, we understand that those who were not sick were just as sick as those who were sick over here, but they didn't know it. They were happy and content with life the way it was. Now, I want you to imagine David. He's out in the wilderness. He's trying to hide from Saul, and he has to hide with 400 people. Think of hiding by yourself, and then think of hiding with 400 people. Now, did his chances of getting found get increased by his friends? And I want you to imagine what went on a daily basis there. Because I'll tell you, we're in a little church here that has just a few people in it. And there's always somebody who's discouraged about something. There's always somebody that's having a bad day. There's always somebody who's having trouble. And this was a group of trouble that gathered around David, and he became a captain. Now, what happens when you are the leader over people who are in trouble? Sometimes. What else? That's right. What else? They need somebody to talk to. And David knew every trouble that every one of those 400 people in his group had, because they needed somebody to talk to. And I don't know. Some of you guys have certainly experienced some very bad things happen to you in your life. But probably even those of you who would say you have not experienced anything really bad happen to you, you have probably all come through at least one experience or more where the news of something that happened or the sight of something that happened made you feel so weak that you could not eat for a while. Sick. And maybe you did eat anyway, but eating was more at that point something to do than because you were hungry, because you weren't hungry. This is David. This is his people. Where did they find their food? Where did they live? Constant trouble. Constantly being pursued by the king. This is David. And what did David do in that situation? He worked. That's what he did. He worked. He went here and there. And out from under the knowledge and permission of Saul, he fought God's battles. We don't know all of what he did, but he worked. And one time, it was on one of those times when David was working, that he returns to his own city. He finds the whole thing devastated, as is recorded in chapter 30. Let's read the chapter. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and all the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water, 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. My master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt not kill me, that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when they had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint they could not follow David, whom they made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David, and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that they made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in the south Ramah, and to them which were in Jittar, and to them which were in Arier, and to them which were in Shipmeth, and to them which were in Estemoah, and to them which were in Rachel, and to them which were in the cities of the Jeremielites, and to them which were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them which were in Hormah, and to them which were in Corashan, and to them which were in Atech, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all places whither David himself and his men were wont to haunt. There had gathered to David 400 men, as we said earlier, but at the time of this chapter, the number had increased so that he had 600 men with him. Besides those 600 men had women wives, and children. So this was quite an extensive company, so big that they had taken themselves a city. It's a good thing they didn't have internet in those days, or they would have been found very fast. Having a whole city that Saul didn't know anything about and didn't know who was in it. But either way, the battle has come to their town. And you have to remember that David is not at a point right now where he's going up in life. He's not at a point where he's gaining ground. He's not at a point where he's becoming mightier. He's not at a point where he can look back and see where he came from and see where he was. And look and say, look at where God has brought me. Right at this moment in David's life, he is at a low in his point where the great intense losses that he has had in life would be enough to discourage and depress anybody. And at this point now they return to the city and they find everything gone. Now, I don't know for sure how it seems like they understood that their women and children were carried away captive and not killed. It seems like they understood that. I don't know how they knew that. But what was left in the city was nothing, because the city, what the people who came to the city left, they burnt. There was no city left. There was nothing left. Everything was gone. And when the 600 men who are with David get done crying with him until they are literally so weak and so cried out, they can't even cry anymore, the scripture says. They had no more power to weep. Then the next thing to do is to decide whose fault it is that this happened. And it's obviously the leader of the church, right? It's the leader of the church. This is David's fault. Now, if it weren't for David, we wouldn't be in this place. Because it was because David was here that we came out to be with him. It was because David needed company. It was because David needed our encouragement. It was because David needed our support. It was because David was God's chosen man that we're here, they would have said. Though actually, it was because they needed David that they were there. But now, because there's trouble, it's David's fault. And so now they want to kill David. Now the fact of the matter is, there were some godly people in this group with David. But there were also some ungodly. It was not a group of all good people. It was a mixed group of people. But David does what every human being should do in this situation. Because there is no help in man. And because you don't have the power in yourself to do anything about what you need. David went to the Lord. But I want you to catch now what happens to David and to his armies after they get word from the Lord. Because this is one of the most important things in this chapter. David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Now this is the word of the Lord. We have the word of the Lord right now to us. We have been given God's will for our lives. We have been told that God's son, who was killed and put in a grave, rose from the dead. And because of the power of the resurrection, he is prepared to lead in battle against this world and win. He's going to conquer all the world and he's going to reign over it. We've been told that. We have been told that all evil is going to be put under the foot of the Son of God. We have been told that we are going to reign with Christ when he reigns. We have been given every reason to believe that the Christian life is 100% success through the power of Christ. Just like David was told here, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. But I want you to live David's story with him for the next week and a half, if you will. Because, you know, we read this whole story in 2 minutes. That's not how it happened. Because first of all, David can't go back into his house, talk to his wives, replenish his stock of food, kill a few animals, eat a good meal, refill his water bottles with clean water, and set out against the enemy. What they came back with to the city was what they had to go out with to battle. It was almost nothing. They probably came back with their supplies very depleted. They were missing their wives. They were missing their sons. They were missing their daughters. They were missing all their possessions. And they were discouraged. They were heartbroken. Inside their being, they were so weak that they didn't know what to do. And they're supposed to go fight a battle. I'm going to tell every person that's sitting in the chairs tonight, you're going to face battles like that. You're going to face battles that you have to win. You have to win them. And you're going to start at a place that you're so weak that you know you couldn't win anything. But you have to win them. Because it's a part of your Christianity. So David, with his 600 men, start out to pursue after this troop. And they come to a brook. Now I do want you to notice that this brook that they cross to go fight against this army, they had to cross on the way back too. And I want you to remember that when they came back across it the second time, they had flocks and herds with them. They had wives with them. They had children with them. They had babies with them. Okay, this brook is crossable. It's not insurmountable. It's not a life-threatening brook. Their children are going to cross it. Their children already crossed it once with the enemy. But when they come to the brook, they're weak. They're 600 men. They're going to battle weak. And 200 of the men can't cross the brook. Imagine that. If you were David sitting in there in that moment, I'll tell you what would be going through your head. I don't know how we can fight anybody with how weak we're all feeling. I have no idea how big this army is. But because of what we see them did, they must be fairly big. And now, instead of 600 men, I have 200 men who can't continue. And how many more brooks do I have to cross before I find them? Who else am I going to lose? See, David isn't in a place where he has much to lose, but he's losing what he's got. He's got 600 men and he's losing them. I want you to notice as you get to the end of the chapter that there were some wicked men in the group who didn't want to share the things that they got from this group, from the troop that they killed. When they took all the spoil to themselves, they didn't want to share what they got with the people who didn't go to battle with them. Do you know what David said about that? He says, as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. Tell me what stuff they tarried by, guys. Stop and think for a minute. What stuff did they tarry by? Their wives and children? No. Their flocks and herds? No. All their possessions? No. Their houses? No. Their city? No. What did they tarry by? Everything was gone. You know what they tarried by? They tarried by enough food and water to keep themselves alive until David returned. And that food and water was stuff that should have been going with the army to the battle. David didn't say, the people who stayed and protected our stuff, let them have some of the spoil. He said, the people who took our stuff can have this spoil. He said, the people who wouldn't go to the battle because they were too weak, the people who drained our strength further, the people who used us, the people who we gave to tarry here, let them have the spoil. Because that's what they stayed by. It was the only thing they had. They may have had some tents that they had with them on their excursion, and they had whatever food and water and provisions they had carried with them in their previous excursions. That's it. These people didn't do David a favor by staying by some of his stuff. They did David a disservice by eating some of the stuff that was needed for the army. Now, as a leader in Christianity, you guys will all experience that. Anybody who wants to be a leader of the souls of men will experience that. We are told to feed the flock of God, taking the oversight. Do you know what the flock of God is? That's His people. Okay, the people of God we're supposed to feed. But do you know what those people of God are to us? People are the drainers of our lives. Those people are the emotional. Those people are the reasons we are emotional. Those people are the reasons we don't sleep at night. Those people are the reason we stay up late and talk to somebody. Those people are the people that we give our lives for. And God says, feed them. Feed them. Feed them. Feed them. Feed them. Feed them. He said to Peter, feed them. He said to Peter, feed them because you love me. He did not say to Peter, feed them because they're good or because you love them. He said, feed them because you love me. Anybody who's sitting in this room who wants to be a leader of souls has to come to a place where you learn how to feed people who don't do anything for you. Nothing. So the brook that was small enough that the children could cross, 200 men could not because they were that weak. I want you to notice more. They find an Egyptian in the field, dying. Now David is on a mission, guys. He's on a mission that is far more important than the mission that the people were on that left him there. But he stopped, and he took of their supplies to feed this man, who was not an Israelite, not a friend. In fact, he was of the enemy's camp. In fact, this man was servant to one of the people who came and burnt David's city. In fact, this man was the man who fed and took care of the man, one of the men who did all this to David. But you know what? When you become in a position like this that David is in, you're not there for yourself anymore. At this point, now you're there for people. And David finds this man in the field, and he feeds him, and he gives him water, and he revives him. And it just so happens to be that the very thing that is the biggest drain on a human being becomes life to them in instances you would never dream. It is the feeding of God's people that has the rewards that come to you. And these are the reasons, the times you're not laying up sitting up at night worrying about somebody who's doing something wrong. These are your other nights. These are the nights that you lay in bed, blessing God for the work that He has allowed you to do because of the benefits it has been to you. Because it has blessed your own soul. Because it has fed you. Because it has helped you to understand and to walk with God. And so this man who they revive becomes the one who leads them back to their wives and their children and their stuff. But I want you to notice something. When they get down there to the battle, you know, they've already cried till they had no more power to weep. They've already been walking for now a few days. They've left 200 people behind that were so weak they couldn't cross a little brook. You can only imagine that the 400 people that kept going did not keep going because they had more strength than the 200 that stopped, but because they had more determination. Okay, that's why people keep going. People don't keep going because they have more strength than the other person. They keep going because they have more determination. That's why the 400 kept going. The other 200 could have kept going, but they didn't know how. They got stopped by a little brook. But they get to the army in this weak state. And it says, David smote them from the twilight, even unto the evening of the next day. They now enter into what you might say is going to be the darkest hour of your life. And you people, every person here will have this someday. You will enter into a road that you don't know if you're going to come out of it alive when everything ahead of you looks dark. From twilight to evening was a 24-hour battle without food, through the dark, without sleep, when you were already so weak that you could hardly go on. You were already so weak that you had to quit crying because you had no more power to cry. And you know, through that whole battle, do you know what these men didn't know? They didn't know how much success in recovering their wives and their children they were going to have. It was up in the air until they won. Until the battle was over and the enemy was defeated, whether or not they were going to recover their families was up in the air. That whole piece of discouragement of their loss was there in front of their face, not knowing if they would ever see family again. But they won. After they win, the battle continues. How many of you guys think that there was some great excitement in the camp that day? Yeah? Great excitement? Some joy? But you know what? Now David has to fight with his main men about whether or not they're going to share what they got with the 200 people who stays behind. And what's more, their city was gone. They got their possessions back, they got their people back, but their city was gone. Now how long does it take to build a new city? David's troubles weren't over. Now they had a wife, now they had their wives and their children and nowhere to really take proper care of them. And you know what David does? He says, no problem. We just got a great amount of spoil from this enemy. We're quite well off. Let's trade it, sell it, buy what we need, and get back to living life. No way he didn't say that. He goes home, and he sits down and he figures out all the places that they have traveled since he left home. All the people that have been good for them. And they take of the stuff that they have recovered from their battle, from them putting their lives on the line, from them losing everything they had, and coming to a place of what we could call almost death inside. He takes the things that they got from that work, and he starts sending it out to all the people around that had one time blessed them. That's a good place to get rid of your discouragement. If there's anybody here who is depressed and discouraged, I'm not talking to Ezra because there's no hope for him, okay? We'll let Ezra go. He can be discouraged if he wants to. But if there's anybody else here who is discouraged, if there's anything you want to do to get rid of your discouragement, is get on with helping somebody else. Get on with defending somebody else. Get on with listening to somebody else's problems. Get on with taking care of somebody else's issues and quit dwelling on your own. One of the things that you will notice about life is it really doesn't make any difference if you're a girl or a boy, if you're rich or poor, if you're a king or a servant, a mom or a dad or a baby. You're all going to face problems in life. You're all going to have times where death looks more likely than life. Sometime in your life you will face that. And in every single one of those situations, there's only one thing to do. And that is continue through it on the promises of God. On the promises of God. Now remember now what the promises of God are. This is a place where many Christians go wrong. Remember that when Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep," he didn't say, "Feed my sheep because it's going to build you a mansion lined with gold and silver, with all the delicacies of earth. It's going to bring you peace and happiness." He said, "Feed my sheep and someday you're going to be led off and killed." That's what he said. He said, "Someday somebody is going to come and gird you and they're going to lead you and you're going to go whither thou wouldst not." Every person who is serving God is someday going to face things that are hard. Someday you're going to die, unless Christ comes back before that happens. Someday you might die in a way you don't want to die. But Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And the thing that we have to understand and do is, the thing that we have to know is there are going to be discouragements, and no, we have to keep going. Because God didn't say life is going to be easy, but he did tell us that we were supposed to serve him. And if we're following the word of God for what we're going to do, you see, David had it here in front of him. Pursue the troop because you're going to overtake them and without fail recover all. But God never said that to you. That was a word he gave to David. God said to us that in the end everything's going to turn out right. He said to us that Jesus is going to return and going to set up his kingdom. He said to us that we're going to inherit eternal life. He did not say that tomorrow that half the people sitting in this room are not going to rise up against Timothy and Brandon and Ezra and say, "You guys are a bunch of devils and we're leaving this church, and we're going to spread lies all over town about you. He did not say that someday your best friend wasn't going to turn against you and hurt you. He did not say that somebody that you love isn't going to wrong you. He did not say that your house is never going to burn to the ground. He didn't say. Most of the things that we face in life that give us the biggest troubles are things that God did not say will not happen to us. But the one thing that we do know is that God's on our side, and He asks us to serve Him in spite of anything that does happen. And the one thing that we do know for certain is that to those who overcome, there is a crown of life. We don't all know exactly how hard life might be on us. We don't all know exactly what kind of troublesome things we might go through. But if you will take this chapter in 1 Samuel, you will find out how to deal with the troublesome things that come to you. One, continue on in spite of discouragement. Two, take care of people. Those are your two things. Keep going and take care of people. To those people in this room who are willing to do that, I am not going to lie and tell you that your life is always going to be easy, that there will be no discouragements. I know for certain it would be a lie to say that. But I do know one thing, that you will experience the presence and the power of God in your life sometime. Sometime. Okay? There still will be a week and a half when you're walking faint of heart, faint of body, faint of soul, faint of mind, where you're walking pursuing the troop who took your family. You're still going to have those weeks. But the blessing of God will attend your life. And you know, it is a thing worthy of consideration to note that God calls David a man after his own heart. And it is worthy of note that even though David had had many good things happen to him in life, and now for some years he is at a low that no human being ever wants to live through, he one day is king of Israel. He one day sits on the throne as God's man. And he leads the nation in battle after battle after battle after battle after battle against the enemy until the time comes when his son sits on the throne after him and Israel has no enemies. There's nothing but peace for the nation because of the work of David. There is blessing to people that serve God. But that does not mean that there is not years of discouragement sometimes. The problem we face is when we're in the years of discouragement, we can't see the future good. When we're in the years of discouragement, we may see the previous good. And we may compare the previous good with our low state right now. And it might make us very faint in heart. And we don't know where God is going. But the one thing that we know for sure is that we follow God no matter where He's going. And almost always, people who end up unwaveringly, absolutely giving God their all in spite of discouragements in life, end up accomplishing great things for God. Because it's very, very, very rare to find a person who always has faith in the bad circumstances. It would appear from the reading of this story that David stood mostly by himself with these 600 men in leading them through to victory this day. It doesn't tell us that there was anybody there encouraging him and telling him how important it was for him that he lift up his drooping arms and that he go forward in life. It doesn't say he had any person there doing that to him. But because of him, they went with him. Because of him, they won the battle. They recovered their stuff. They brought their wives back. They brought their children back. And this is only the beginning, because it wasn't too much long after this that Saul dies. And these people who have been wandering in the wilderness go home. Things aren't always bad. But when they are bad, the only way you can get through them to get to the good that God has for you is to keep going. And while you go through those times of discouragement, the best thing that you can do is pick up somebody who is weaker than you and carry them through with you. That's your job. And we will dismiss.